spirit of your power and the spirit of your love through your study of your word will go on. And God, so many things that are pressing on us from the outside through our world in which we live. But today, right now, right here, it's all set aside. We praise you. We love you. We thank you. As we study your word, may it just resonate who you are as the truth is told. God, we lift it to you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. This morning, you may be seated. As we begin our time this morning, I did want to mention it came through the prayer chain this morning of Pam Mason's mother. I was in the ER having trouble breathing, so remember, pray for her and the family as you go throughout your day today. And also, I just want to, just a reminder, I know that men's prayer breakfast is the third Saturday, which was yesterday. And so make sure that if you come Saturday to cook breakfast, call me. I'll come down, and after you're done cooking, let me know. But I'll be all right with that. Let me know. But I appreciate that. So as we get started this morning, again, just a reminder, we've looked at God's timing, we've looked at God's choosing, now the power given. Because, and we're looking at it through the example of Christ, we're looking at it as he lived his life, as we understand how important it is that, listen, the only reason Christ came is to die for us and to save us from our sins. That's a guarantee. We understand that. But he also had a three-year ministry on earth so that we could see what it looks like. Because I'm convinced, and I've heard this many times, well, of course he did it right. He was God. Well, that's such a cop-out. True statement, but a cop-out for you and I. Because what that means is that you realize, and we studied through this, that his baptism, there were two things that happened in his baptism, three things actually. One, he accepted the mission that God gave him to walk the earth and die on a cross. Two, the voice from heaven stating, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The third thing that happened was the Spirit of God came down as a form of a dove and landed on his shoulder. And we need to understand that, yes, he was 100% God. But as 100% God, he voluntarily set all that aside. He voluntarily set all of his power and attributes, howbeit only what God gave him to complete his mission. He was powered also by the Spirit of God. And we lose that concept. We lose that understanding because what? He was God. Therefore, of course he did all that. Of course he did this. But realizing as he gave them up, it was this power and the Spirit of God that empowered him to be able to do and encourage him. When he was tempted in Matthew 4 by Satan in the wilderness. After that was done, the angels came and ministered to him. If he was 100% God and didn't need any help, why did they come minister to him? We need to realize that as he was 100% man, listen, he hurt like we hurt. He cried like we cry. And he ate healthy. I'm not sure Briar's ice cream was there, but I had to throw that in there, brother. He did what we do. That's why he was tempted and never failed, and we are encouraged the same. Do you realize the same Spirit of God that landed on Christ is the same Spirit of God in you and I today? Where's the power? Where's the power that comes with that? Man, we need to understand that we have the ability and the fortitude to be able to be overcomers in our world. We have the ability to be able to stand up and shout and say, no, that's not right. We're going to do it this way. We're going to do it the way God said. And so many times we get this opinionated mindset that we can't stand up and just speak the truth of the Word of God. When did that happen? When did all of a sudden it become wrong to preach the truth of the Word of God? Well, it's not very entertaining. Well, good. It's not supposed to be entertaining. Listen, man, you know, I'm going to be careful with this because there are many, many churches that are reaching many people for Christ. But when you entertain them to do that, you got to be careful. Because in that midst of that entertaining becomes a little bit of I and a little bit of me doing and a little bit of too much of less of God and more of me. in that entertaining? Because I'm under the impression that when I stand, now this is, I'm going to speak for me and y'all speak for yourselves, okay? When I stand up compared to the truth of the Word of God, I look really bad. When I stand up to the truth of the Word of God, it should convict me how bad I am, not entertain me to stay that way. Because when we come to today's text and we realize that the power given is unbelievable when it comes to God. And so first of all, before we jump into the text in chapter 3, I want to do a little clarifying. Key note, the structure of this of the text, the portion of text that we are studying, chapters 3, 20 through 35, it's set up in a really different way. And we need to understand the structure before we get into the study of it. Because the first thing we find is verse 20 through 21, it's an introduction to family. It introduces family. And so as we see that, then pick back up in verses 31 and 35. It's just two verses introduce it, and then something happens in between, and then he comes back to it at the end and introduces and defines what family is. So we need to be careful with that. The second thing we realize is that verses 22 through 30, the scribes basically at that point state that Christ's power came from Beelzebub / Satan. And so interesting enough, when you see this, and again, the spirit of the music and just testimonies and everything today is a told sign that God loved us. And God gave his son for us. And for these men to come, now the scribes were the lawgivers, the law holder. They were made sure that the law of God was taken care of. Pharisees were the religious leaders. They taught the law. So when the scribes came and simply said, you are empowered by Satan, what a slap in the face to the love of God. You see, that's the unpardonable sin. When you have an attitude of complete rejection, and that's what their demeanor was when they said he is from Satan, they said, no, you... Listen, the unpardonable sin, and you'll see through the text that that's why their damnation of eternal punishment. Because why? Their attitude of rejecting Christ can never be forgiven. And we need to understand that because you know what? We're living in a world where a lot of people have rejected Christ. A lot of people have rejected God. And because of that, they're not going to be forgiven when it comes to the end. Talking to an individual just this week and it did not believe that a loving God would have created a place of eternal torment called hell. And I said, well, I appreciate your opinion. I appreciate your understanding. But I read scripture and gave him this scripture. I read scripture and the scripture says that if you reject Christ, he has personally made sure there's a punishment. Because in his love, if you don't love him, that's what it's all about. So we're going to see how Christ put this all together, how we were able to break this up and how we were able to understand a little bit about the scribes giving him this claim that all his power came from Beelzebub or from Satan. We'll understand some something. So let's look really quickly to the introduction of the family, verse 20 and 21. First of all, we need to realize that as we understand is at the house, the crowd gathered. Now, we ended last week with at the house, did we not? Look at verse 19. And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, and they went into a house. So it picks right back up in the house. So they gathered at the house. The crowd is there. And it says in verse 20, and the multitude come together again there at the house, so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is beside himself. So let's break this down a little bit. First of all, we understand, again, the crowd was so large at the sea that he had a boat waiting for him because they were pressing him back, correct? And then he went out and then he called his 12, which we looked at God, we are chosen. Man, I love the fact that we are chosen. Because we are chosen vessels to be used by God. Listen, the next very, very important chronological order is we need to understand where that power comes from. And so now he's going to define that for us. But as they're here, the multitude is there again. What we need to see and what we need to understand is they came to lay hold on him. And you need to understand that's a word used for making an arrest. It's the Greek word termed for like coming and making an arrest. Like we're going to lay hold of him. But it wasn't in an evil sense. It was in a sense that, listen, they're pressing at you. And it says very clearly at the end of verse 20, they could not so much as eat bread. They were bothering him. They were pressing on him. They were just coming after him one after one and another. And he didn't have time to eat. He didn't have time to take care of himself. He didn't have time to eat, didn't have time to sleep, didn't have time to do anything. So interesting enough is the King James mentions, and when his friends, really that Greek word is better interpreted as kinsmen. Because we'll find when he picks back up the text that his brothers and Mary came from Jerusalem. So it wasn't his friends, it was literally his kingship, his family came as described later on the text. So they came to him, why? Listen, what an illustration of how we perceive. You know, we need to fix it. We need to go make this right. And all along, the problem is what we're seeing here when it comes to the Holy Spirit power in our life, we're seeing a distinction very clearly between physical and spiritual right now. His physical needs were being met. Therefore, I need to meet his physical needs so that he's going to be okay. Well, what's more important, your physical needs or your spiritual needs? Ask our world today, and it's definitely the physical needs are more important. Or we wouldn't spend millions of dollars on doing things to make ourselves look better or buy exercise equipment that we use once or twice. I have a couple of those. That's why I can say that. Or we get a membership to a gym. That's going to do it. Well, just give me the money because you ain't going to go. Some of you are very faithful. I won't say everybody. Some of you are very faithful when you do it. And that's great. You know, you got to keep up your health. But we spend a lot of time in our physical sense. How much time in the spiritual sense? This whole text is a distinction between physical and spiritual. His mom, his brothers came to meet his physical needs. They had to pull him away from the crowd because he didn't even have time to eat. So that's important when we understand and we pull this together as we continue to study through this. Because when they come to lay hold on him, again, why did they come to do that? Why was it like that? It states in the text because he is beside himself. Now, interesting enough, when you see that he's beside himself, we would think that he is physically drained. He is tired. He doesn't have much energy left. But in the Greek, that means out of his mind. So let me draw this in from other texts. Acts chapter 26, 24. Paul is in front of Felix, the governor of Rome, and he's same thing is said to him. You're out of your mind. So what did that mean? Paul, you're being a religious fanatic. You're nuts. You're out of your mind. They looked at Christ and said, he's out of his mind. He's a religious nut. Because he's not taking care of himself. He's not doing all these things. His priority at age 12 when he went into the temple and he was teaching the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes what the Old Testament said, his mother and Joseph went back and simply said, whoops, where'd Jesus go? Have you ever done that, by the way? My son, love him to death when I didn't want to beat him. He used to go into the mall and purposely hide in the coat racks and say nothing. And we'd look around and it's gone. Like, I love you, but I'm going to get you. I know where you sleep. When he turned around and Jesus wasn't there, right? He was gone. They went back, they found him. And what was his response to his mother Mary? I must be about my father's business. You see, his mindset and his power came from spiritual more than physical. Yes, he needed to eat. Yes, he needed to sleep. Yes, he needed all that. Because many times in scriptures, you saw how he got away from, went up into the mountains to meet with his father, went up and got refreshed from his father, God. And so it's important, but, and same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:13, Paul again told, you're out of your mind. Because why? He was a religious fanatic. He was one of those crazy people speaking a whole new message about Christ. They said the same thing about Christ. He was out of his mind. So that being said, it's quite important when we pull that into perspective, because in that phrase, remember, who recognized who he was last week? The demons did. And he said, don't tell anybody yet. So now from the demons recognizing who he is, from the scribes saying your power is coming from the demons, from his family coming and saying your physical needs aren't getting met, we have Christ sitting down here now and he says, okay, I need to explain this to you. But then he moves from a different text now. He doesn't focus on the family, because now it goes over to the power is not understood. His power is not understood. Because we see that beginning in verse 22. And it says, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devil cast out devils. Two things that they accused him of in that moment. The first thing we find him being accused of is that he was accused that he was demon-possessed. He hath Beelzebub. He is demon-possessed. Can you imagine walking up to Christ and saying, by the way, you're demon-possessed? What a slap in the face to the love of our God and to the sacrifice that he is going to do to them, but one that we know he had already done. He came to set things straight. And so when we put that into perspective, we see this, and what it's saying is that they didn't understand at all. The second accusation was the power in which he was doing things was from Satan. So the first thing we find, he was possessed by Satan, and what he does is Jesus defends that in verses 27 through 30. Again, a little bit of a jump of the text. So let's look at verses 27 through 30. It says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemes wherewith soever they have blasphemed. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. Because what they were doing in this moment, they were taking the Holy Spirit, the power that Jesus Christ was doing everything in, and giving it all to Satan, all to him, all the glory to him. And that is the unpardonable sin. That's the sin that will never get you into heaven. And notice how he said prior to that, all other blasphemes, all other sins that we've committed, all other things that we've done. Has anybody sinned in their past? All right, couple hands, no amens, head down. All right. Yes, we all have, absolutely. We all sinned in our past. And by God's grace, you're forgiven. It don't matter what it is. I don't ever ask what you've done, because God don't care. You know, remember, I always say, God don't care where you've been, he cares where you're going. Because of what you've done, that's simply bad choices. But when you come down to this, and you come down and saying, you know what, I don't believe Christ. Christ didn't have that power. Christ was used of Satan. Christ was of Satan. He was demon-possessed. You're done. There's a rejection. And listen, that's not a one-time choice. That's you and I. Our one-time choices create a lot of havoc for us, doesn't it? Our one-time choices, our mishaps that we do, our sin we commit, it creates a lot of issues for us. But this is an attitude. This is a heart. And I got to tell Terry, listen, bro, you sing good, but you know why? Because you sing from the heart now. Before you were singing, now you're singing. You got that. But why? Because of the heart. And listen, if you have an attitude in your heart that Christ isn't real, that Christ doesn't exist, that Christ is not real, that he never did what he did, you're in trouble. You are really in trouble. It comes down to this as he defends himself. He simply says, again, very clearly, again, the illustration is a parable. And we realize what a parable, it's a heavenly meaning, or earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so in the parable, no man can enter in a strong house, which he's labeling man here, can come in. Nobody can come into the strong house and spoil the goods. Whose house? At the man's house, he's talking to Satan. Listen, nobody can go into Satan and not destroy him or not. Again, what did he do last week? He cast them out, didn't he? He cast out the demons, or the demons being gone from the possessed people. And so why would he come in and say, listen, I'm demon-possessed, I'm working for Satan, but I'm gonna destroy him at the same time. No man can come into your home and take from you until they take out the threat of who you are. Okay? Now, I say that carefully because there are many homes in America that you walk in, you ain't getting out, okay? You just don't do that. You just ain't getting out. And I'll just stop right there. The problem with that is that they're saying you are of him, you are doing it by his power, but I'm destroying him. It doesn't make sense. So he uses that parable and he says very clearly that you cannot do that. You can't spoil the house unless you first bind up the strong man. Satan's not been bound up, is he? There's going to be a day, though. There's going to be a day when Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And there's going to be a day when what we see and understand in the millennial reign is going to be lived out, 1,000 years of Christ sitting on the throne, and we're going to live in a utopia of righteousness. And then he's let loose again. And then he gathers his army again. And then God's going to say, you know what? I've really had enough of this guy. He's done. And that is my lay terms of interpreting Scripture. He's done. I can't wait for that day. We study Revelation chapter 6. The souls of the saints are under the altar saying, God, how long? How long must we wait? How long? And God says, patience. I got that day. I got that day in my plans. So you and I are sitting here and we're saying, God, how long are we going to have to see the atrocities in our world? How long are we going to hear the threat of war? How long are we going to see the devastation against the children of our world? How long are we going to see this? And God said, look, I got this. I got this. All of that being given to, again, as they give it to Satan. And we understand how wrong that is. So Jesus defends against it. The second accusation they gave him, his power was from Satan. Jesus defends this in verses 23 through verse 26. Why he chose to take the second accusation first? I think because it shows who I am. Who do I belong to? And I'm going to pause a minute. When you're talking about the physical and the spiritual, you know, it depends on who you are. And we can even put it in the illustration of mail. You know, when you get your mail, do you open it up and then read it? Or do you read the address where it came from and then open it up? Most people look at where it came from before they open it up. Or let me lay on a little secret. All these telemarketers that call, if you answer the phone and say hello and you hear a bloop, hanging up. As soon as you hear that blip, it's a telemarketer hanging up. Or, as I was told by one individual, this man, he says, whenever I get a text, whoever's around me, I said, here, the phone's for you. Give it to somebody. I'm like, I can't do that. Anyway, this guy had fun doing that. Because then, of course, the guy that whoever hang up. But so you play with that a little bit. But anyway, as we look at what's going on and as we see what Satan is getting credit for, he now defends himself in verse 23. And he called unto them and said unto them in a parable. When we see in verse 23 where Christ called them in, Christ says, listen, come in closer. Come in closer. Why? Because I want you to hear what I'm about to say. So he brought the scribes in. Again, a massive crowd, a massive group of people. The scribes come down from Jerusalem to investigate all that he's doing. And so he says, no, you need to come in. Because you're telling me, one, that I'm demon-possessed, so he took care of that one. And now you're telling me that the power that I have is from Satan. Well, let me give you a parable. Verse 23 brings them in, and then he says, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. So what he's saying is, listen, you're saying my power comes from him, and yet you're investigating me and looking at me because I'm casting out demons of people. How can they compare? How can they fight against each other? And so he says, one, Satan is not in me. That's who I am. You see, who we are is very important. And anymore, you know, it's not who we are. It's who do you belong to? You see, whoever you belong to defines who you are. And, you know, last names, boy, you mentioned some names of maybe in history of popularity or someone who did some great work in their world and did some great things. You know, you can mention Einstein. Mention a few of that last name, and you know exactly who they are. And you know exactly what they've done. So some names, you know, if you belong to that clan or that person, well, then they get a little status. But it's not about the last name. It's not about who you belong to in the physical sense. It's about who you belong to in the spiritual sense. And he's now beginning to divide, saying, listen, if I was of Satan, why would I be dividing his work? Why would I be fighting against him? So again, he proved both accusations were completely wrong through the parallel that he gave on both situations. So we see the importance of that. Why? Because now he's going to go back and he's going to define family. Because now he's going to say, listen, you can't fight against each other. Fighting against it, UPS has that, you know, united we stand, divided we fall. I don't think UPS came up with that because I think I just read it in Scripture. Somebody read Scripture and said, hey, this sounds good. So as we come and define family now, here is the final definition of the separation of physical and spiritual. And Christ is going to, we're going to see this. Because the first thing we find is the physical family, his half-brother and mothers. They came in verse 31. There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling. In verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brother without seek for thee. So, you know, that proverbial prayer chain, right? The word came in that mom and the brothers were standing out there looking for him. Why? We go back to verse 20 and 21, and we find out why. Because they felt he was depleted. They felt that he needed the physical help. They were going to come and they were going to take care. Mom's going to take care of it. How many times I got in trouble with that phrase? And mom's way of taking care of it, your dad's coming home soon. And then I got both whams. But you know, when you can't help but look at Mary and think she had the mother's heart. She had a heart for her son, even though knowing that the whole spectrum of who he was, she had very little to do with who he was. She was used by God in a major, in a very powerful way. So the physical family was present. But look at his response in verse 33. And he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brother? Now, maybe that would go back to, yeah, you are out of your mind. Why are you asking me such a question? We just told you, they're outside. But I love it because, you know, Christ's response almost every time in Scriptures was with another question. Why is that? He wants you to think. When you begin to ask questions, they should lead to better questions, not just the answers. So he's asking a better question. He's asking, well, who is that? For real, who is that? And notice in verse 34, and he looked around upon them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. You see, what he did is his spiritual family, those who do the work of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, there's a huge, huge, deep understanding here. Because all the disciples that were around them, remember he just called the 12, right? They were close with him. And he had the multitudes there. All the people there, and he said, listen, to all of you, as it says very clearly in the text, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. But it says in verse 34, those which sat about him and said, behold, and I can see him sitting there saying, behold, behold my mother and my brothers. Behold. Because you know what? You're all my brother and sister. Isn't that great? Sometimes we treat each other like brother and sisters too. That's not always good. But you know the greatest thing about heaven? This to me is a huge understanding of what heaven is going to be like. Heaven is going to be nothing more than brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no hurting in heaven. There's none of that. What it is that it is one huge family of God. And so when we get to heaven, we're not, and I say this very carefully, we're not going to go there so that we can catch up with people we lost. We're not going to go there so that we can reunite with the people we lost. Can't wait to go see grandma. Can't wait. Listen, we're going to go there because the love of a heavenly Father sent his son to die, and we're going to see Jesus Christ. It ain't going to matter. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. We're going to go up there and see the people that we knew on earth. We're going to recognize them for who they were, and we're going to recognize them and say, hey, sister, hey, brother. It's not going to be husband, wife, dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Listen, let that bring hope to you today. Because I know in the crowd, we've all experienced someone else going before us. It doesn't matter who it is. When we get there, we're going to say, hey, we made it. Look what God did. Look what God has done for us. What a hope that is, you know, that we made it. And when the song says, don't let the family circle be unbroken, it's the spiritual family of God. So as we pull this to perspective and we pull it into what we want to see today, the first thing on our takeaway is, does the world see such a difference in your life that they think you are out of your mind? Listen, I can really play. I have fun with that one because I'm half nuts before anything happens. I can get there. But do they look at you? And again, understand that text. What did that word mean? It means that you're a religious nut. You're a religious fanatic. What are you talking about? Well, you ought to be talking about Christ and the redemptive story. That's what you need to talk about. Man, I was sitting down there and Terry was going on. I'd preach it, brother. I'll sit down. Well, not for long, but I would then. You know, it's the whole concept is we need to be out and about teaching and preaching the Word of God. Does our life lived let them think we're out of our mind for Christ? You see, that's what I see through this text. That's what I see as an encouragement. Because when we go and we understand what these men were doing, they were calling the Holy Spirit a devil. They were calling the Holy Spirit an unclean spirit. Not only that, is the attitude of these scribes revealed their complete rejection of Christ's power and authority. Some of us wrestle with, well, if they're saved, they're sure not living it. Are they saved or not? Maybe they were, but boy, the life they live, I don't know. Listen, those are sometimes just simple bad choices in life. This is a hard attitude of complete rejection that he is even real. There's a big difference. Those people are not saved. No matter how good they are, no matter how nice they are, doesn't matter how well they portray, a rejection of Christ means you will spend eternity in hell, period. But from that point on, man, we all make mistakes. And the one thing God has not given us, he has not given us the discernment to judge. He's given us the discernment to do right in our own life. God's the only righteous judge I know, and we'll all stand before him someday. Until then, man, we need to be picking up the people that are falling down. We need to be loving on the people who aren't right where they need to be. We need to be sharing the truth with the people who are confused a little bit on what the truth is all about. That's what we need to be doing right now. So, does the world see you different? That's the key. Second thing, the Holy Spirit that lives within us is our strength and our power. It is not of ourselves. None of it. None of it is of ourselves. And the moment we think that we have a little bit more to add to what God has done, or what we have a little bit more that been, look at me, or, and listen, I'll be straight up and honest with you. When we sometimes, you see people going to church after church after church after church after church. Why? Because they think they can determine the right preacher or the right church or the right group of people. Well, that person looked at me funny and that person frowned at me, and therefore I'm not going back to that church. Really? Well, the preacher doesn't even wear a jacket anymore. Amen. The tie may be going next. Who knows? But anyway, we have it in our mind that we can look at and we can discern. No, we don't discern those things. Man, if the truth of God is being preached and the Spirit of God is among the people, you better stay there. And hopefully it comes on you. Hopefully you get and understand what they're doing and how they're doing it. The last thing, who do you call family today? Are you a part of God's family? Are you a part? When Christ, I want everybody just for a moment to sort of put yourself back in Capernaum. Put yourself back here at the house. Put yourself here for a moment and simply say, I'm standing in the crowd. Christ is sitting out there. And when he says, behold, would you have to leave? Would you have to walk away from that? Because you're not part of the behold. You're not part of the redeemed. You're not part of the forgiven. You're not part of the family of God because you haven't accepted it yet. You've rejected it up until now. Listen, we cannot leave this world with a rejection of Christ, or we will spend eternity in torment. And by God's grace, by God's love, he says, come unto me, all ye. It's the gift of God that is eternal life. So, who do you call family today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your who you are today as we look at it in the realms of all that is important to your truth today. Lord, we realize that there is a physical family that is so important to us. There's a physical family that we uphold and we have fun with, we fellowship, we celebrate activities with. But God, there's also a spiritual family that we need to be a part of. And God, my whole heart is this year is growth. Growing spiritually, growing in service, growing in numbers, growing in every way we can. Because all that does is reflect who you are, not who we are. And God, I pray today that if someone here within the earshot of what we're saying, that they cannot be a part of the family, when you would say, behold, they would have to turn around. God, today may be that day that they make it right. Today may they come to you and a saving grace. And God, we just uplift it to you in your son's name. Amen. So we're singing our final song this morning.